Please open in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, looking at least at some of the sermon outlines. I realize it's a very confusing mistake there in terms of the passage we're going to be dealing with here this afternoon for a few moments. This is not 2 Kings 41, but 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We've been studying, first of all, the life and ministry of Elijah. And then we moved into the life and ministry of Elisha, his successor. We have seen that in many ways, in spite of the fact that oftentimes Elijah is more prominent in our minds, Elisha really is the more prominent of these two great prophets. That in many ways, in a fashion that corresponds with John the Baptist coming to announce the coming of Jesus himself, Elijah really was the forerunner of Elisha. And Elisha, in his person and in his ministry, we have a really remarkable picture of the life-giving ministry that Jesus brought about through the work of his kingdom. And so here this afternoon, for a few moments, we'll think together about 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. And there we read that the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." And this is the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the way it comes to us in such diversity. We can study a psalm as we did earlier today and just be astounded by the powerful language that is employed, or here as we turn to 2 Kings 4 to see this brief anecdote, this brief narrative, and yet one that points with such power to the work and ministry of Jesus as He conquers sin and death for us. Father, we pray that all parts of Your Word would be precious, and that all parts of Your Word, by the work of Your Spirit, would touch our hearts and would grant us faith and trust in You. Lord, be with us now as we spend these moments in Your Word, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've seen, in many ways, Elisha in his ministry really demonstrates what would be accomplished through Christ in the coming of the kingdom. That death would be put on the run. That there would be a victory over death. That death itself would have no longer have power over God's people. But through Jesus, we would be set free and we would be given life. Here it's really interesting how death makes its appearance. Death makes its appearance by taking away the life of the breadwinner of this family. Leaving behind his widow and his two sons, presumably fairly young sons. And as death has had this apparent triumph, the prospect is that this family is facing financial ruin. Not so much that the family itself, that they would perish, but the quality of life, if you will be entirely undermined. As it's not so much that the children of this widow would die because of their predicament, but they would be handed over to a life of servitude, that they would become slaves, that they would lose their liberty along with their economic freedom. And so here's a sense of what death is trying to do. It's trying to bring about the ruination of this family. And here we're given a picture, aren't we, that even in this fallen world, even God's faithful servants face economic destitution and servitude. That's what's on display here. It's different than that earlier widow woman whom Elijah was sent to minister to. As she was gathering up sticks so as to create a fire so that she could take the last of her flour to make a cake so she and her son could have something to eat before they die. It's a different set of circumstances here. Again, it's not so much about the possibility that this woman and her sons would perish, but this woman and her sons face absolute economic destitution and servitude. And that's what we face in this fallen world, the reality that sometimes this strikes at us as those who are followers of Christ. And notice what's stressed here in the opening verse. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know he revered the Lord." Right? We've run across now already early in the ministry of Elisha, the company of the prophets. And we've seen that they have been faithful to prepare the way for Elijah's ministry. In Jericho and in Bethel, though the response of the people was very different, nonetheless, they had been used by the Lord to ready the people for Elisha's ministry. The company of the prophets, those who were part of this close-knit circle of servants of the Lord, seeking to proclaim His word accurately and faithfully for the sake of His people. And you hear the power of this woman's question, don't you? What are we going to do? You know that my husband feared the Lord. What are we going to do? He's dead, and now our creditors are coming to take away my sons and to sell them into slavery. And you hear the power of that statement, don't you? And it tugs at you because you realize that this person loved God, maybe gave up much for the sake of God, sacrificed much for the sake of God, and yet now it seems like all that he's done to contribute to God's work is coming down upon him, and his offspring and his own wife may pay the price. And sometimes we look at life and say, it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right that those who are seeking faithfully to serve the Lord would find themselves in a situation where not only that we don't have all that we might want to have, but we wonder where the resources are going to come from to pay the bills, to deal with the future, to prepare for all the eventualities that we might face. We wonder if God has cared about the sacrifices we've made. Maybe we should have kept the tithe and put it away. Then we'd have what we need. But here we find that sometimes in this fallen world, even God's faithful servants face economic destitution and servitude. But what we see here is that God's gracious kingdom often extends economic provision and liberty in the present, and always grants perfect abundance in the age to come. Elijah replies to her in verse 2, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And this woman really is in a place of absolute destitution. She says, "Your servant has nothing here at all except a little oil." And that's what Elisha needs to hear. And he says, "Then here's what we're going to do. You go to all of your neighbors and you gather up as many flasks and jars and containers as you can. And when you do, go and lock yourself in a room and there begin to pour out what you have into those jars and make sure that each one is filled." And so that's what she does in verse 5. She left him. Afterwards, she shuts the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and they kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." He says, "That's it." And at that moment, the oil stops flowing. And what we find here is this wonderful way in which God, through His mercy and grace, makes sure that death will not have the final say. It makes sure that death that has seemingly crippled this family economically and would lead to the selling off of the children into slavery, that death will not have the final laugh. Because God, through the gracious work of His kingdom, is providing for this woman and for her sons. Now, we know, don't we, that it doesn't always happen this readily for those of us who are struggling along here in this fallen world. This is a tremendous miracle. This is a tremendous work of God breaking into the present. It doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen this dramatically, perhaps, although God does take care of His people. The psalmist says, "I've lived a long time and I've never seen those who love the Lord begging bread." And so it is. We find so many times in our lives we don't know how it is that God could possibly provide, but He does. He does time after time. But certainly, what we know sometimes is left a little bit in doubt in the present is not in doubt at all in the age to come. And the psalmist's words, "I shall not want," come to fulfillment in everlasting life. when in fact God gives us abundantly all that we need that we might worship Him and serve Him forever. Now, you notice here a couple things that are necessary to receive this gracious kingdom provision. Now, the first thing that is necessary is faith. This woman has faith. Elisha tells her what she is to do, and she does what he tells her to do. It might seem like a very unusual thing at first, but she follows through just the same. God's word says this is what you are to do, and that's what she does. She gathers up many jars, and she pours out from the one till all those jars are full. And there's such an abundance that in selling off that oil, she has what she needs to pay back the debt and then to live on along with her sons. That's tremendous faith that she exercises. Interestingly enough, some commentators and preachers will say she doesn't have enough because, after all, she should have gathered up even more vats and more vials because she says here eventually that's the last one. That's the wrong inference from the text. She had plenty of faith. She gathered up all that she needed and had then in abundance as God brought about this provision. She also notices helps her children. God brings this about in such a way that the boys themselves also are brought into the life of faith. Notice they have a role. Shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars. And so she says, bring me another, bring me another. And in a very hands-on way, they are also experiencing what it is to trust in this God who remarkably provides for their needs. We need to trust our God. We need to know that even as Jesus has said, God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, so too He'll take care of us, for He cares more for us even than He does for them. But it's not only faith that's necessary, but notice it's also a fellowship or community that is necessary. It's easy to neglect this point, but notice what she's told to do. And she is told to do there in verse 3, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And that's what she does. She goes to her neighbors and says, do you have any jars? You know, I know recycling doesn't happen for a few more weeks, but you have some jars, you know, that I can take with me. And they provide. And notice how instrumental that provision is in bringing about this provision. I don't think we should ignore the role that the neighbors play in God bringing about the provision of His kingdom. A while back when there was the very wonderful presentation by Children's Desire in God up at Journey Christian Church, and the presentation is some of their Sunday school materials and so forth, I was nonetheless a little bit taken aback by one of the examples that came up a couple of times. The example was how sometimes children's curriculum teaches the parable of Jesus feeding the multitude, the 5,000. And some children's curriculum teaches that in such a way that it's almost moralistic because it's the focus is on the little boy who has the loaves and the fishes that he gives, which are then multiplied. You know, and I guess maybe some Sunday school material does focus so much on that act of giving that somehow Jesus and His sovereign mercy and power are neglected. We certainly don't want to neglect Jesus because of the good efforts of that little boy. On the other hand, I think it's wrong to focus so much on Jesus so as to neglect the efforts of that little boy. Because Jesus actually uses those things, multiplies them, and that's the way in which provision is made. So too here. It makes this miracle a little bit more grounded in the reality in which we live. That God will provide, but He doesn't always provide through this kind of extraordinary fashion, but He very well may provide through extraordinary generosity shown by the community of faith to all of its members. And so we as God's people realize the inbreaking of the kingdom of life and grace and how that affects us and how that sets before us the promise of God's provision, the promise so that we are able to say, I shall not be in want. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, You know that even within a congregation of our size, that any given moment, there are anxieties and worries that pertain to financial well-being. Sometimes we've gotten ourselves in our own predicaments because of choices that have been made. Lord, sometimes things have happened entirely outside our control, but the net effect is that we wonder how it is that we're going to survive. Lord, we thank You that You do provide for us, that You take care of us, that You give us food to eat and drink to consume and clothes to wear and housing to shelter us. Lord, we ask that you would take away our worry and our anxiousness and to trust that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for his people. God, at the same time, we thank you that that great provision that is for us in Christ is a provision that is not only for the here and now, but it is even more gloriously for the age to come. And we'll dwell in a city that is so lavish and beautiful, a city where you dwell, a city that is abundantly provided for. God, we ask that you would stir up our hearts, that you'd give us faith, that you'd make us watchful out for one another as a community of faith, and that we would trust in the work of your kingdom to bring life in the midst of death. Lord, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And our closing hymn this afternoon is hymn 544, How Bright These Glorious Spirits Shine, a hymn of resurrection and everlasting life that gives us a little picture of the glories which are to come. Please stand and sing. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us always. Amen.